evening, but this morning, turn with me your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. Revelation chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. Revelation chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. I've entitled this message, The Key to a Heavenly Status. We've been talking about Philadelphia, and I will talk about a new name, as I had mentioned earlier in this week, and I want to give you a little bit of background on what's going on here with Philadelphia. This is the third week talking about this particular church, but today I'm focusing on particularly verses 12 and 13. The background on Philadelphia is Philadelphia knew what it was to live in the midst of insecure surroundings and under constant stress and strain. The city sat over a large earthquake fault. In the year AD 17, a terrifying earthquake hit a huge area. It completely destroyed Sardis and 10 other cities. Philadelphia was spared total destruction. But for years, the city was hit by unending tremors, each adding its own panic and crumbling walls to the devastation. The experience of having to constantly run in and out for safety terrorized the population. The experience was never forgotten by succeeding generations. The church knew what it was to be given the hope of becoming a pillar in the temple of God, and the promise to the overcomer that he shall go no more out. Philadelphia, after its destruction by the earthquake, was given aid by the emperor Tiberius for rebuilding. In appreciation, the city changed its name to Neo Caesarea, the new city of Caesar. The church knew what it was to be given a new name. We find here, as you look with me, follow along with me in Revelation chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. I trust that you're there. Follow with me in verse 12. Him that cometh, overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon this time. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we dedicate this time into your hands. Father, I submit it to you. Father, I cannot preach without your enablement, without your empowerment. And so, Father, I pray that you would direct my speech, that it would be uplifting. Father, that it would be to your glory. Lord, that I would not say anything that I ought not to. Father, also this morning I pray that you would settle in the hearts of those who are watching that are not saved. That, Lord, they would accept you as their personal Savior this morning. Lay off the shackles of religion. Lay off the shackles of good works. And simply trust Jesus. And, Father, for the believer, I pray that it would compel us to be the witness. But also to appreciate what a blessed thing we have. The salvation. To be born again. To be called a child of God. Lord, I dedicate this time to you. I love you. I need your help. Thank you for all that you will do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. The Church of Philadelphia was truly a set-apart church unto the Lord. Now, those who inhabited the hallowed halls of this congregation were renowned for their faith. A faith that was so highly respected and regarded that the Lord made a particular mention, an emphasis to note of their receipt of a new name in heaven. A name that was for those as a select group of faithful believers. He clearly set them apart from other churches in that area, the other six churches. He set them apart from carnal Christians, as well as those in their society that were just playing religion. The religious were still bound in their sins and even noted to be of the synagogue of Satan. The Jewish faith in Philadelphia was strong. It was vibrant. It was a faith that it persecuted those who were of the sect called Christians. They would classify these believers in Jesus Christ as outsiders as well as rejects of God. They would have a different name and they felt that we are Israelites, we are Jews, and we are better than you slovenly, brutish Gentile believers. They felt that their traditional ties, their religious ties, their cultural ties were enough to smugly condemn these poor brute Christians as imposters. But as the truth of Jesus Christ unfolds here in verses 7 through 13 of Revelation chapter 3, Jesus Christ regards the believers, the members of the Church of Philadelphia, it was clearly articulated that they were the ones he regarded as children, the other as children of Satan. Now, these children had a name that the Lord knew, and he was not impressed that the Jews were of the lineage of Abraham. He's not impressed by descent alone, because they had no spiritual descent to Abraham. In Romans 4:13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. You can't get to heaven on good works. You can't get to heaven by following the Ten Commandments. You will not ever fully follow the Ten Commandments, because it's not just in action, but also the thoughts and in the heart, intents of the heart. It says here, or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of what? Faith. So the question today is, how does one obtain such a new name in heaven? What do you have to do to truly have God give you a new name? And these are not questions that the mere religious will be able to answer. We've got to look into the mirror of God's word and figure out and find the answers to these questions. That's where we find our answers for life. Our answers begin. And this relationship of the Church of Philadelphia began with a relationship with God. What is the key to this relationship? How does one get it, the key into heaven? What a shame it would be to go through life being religious, having a mental assent or a belief in God, but yet fall short and miss the key. I've got an illustration here. The key after 29 floors. It's a little bit lengthier illustration, but you'll understand where I'm going with this morning. And I trust that this is not the case in your life. Let me read this for you. Paulie Tan gives this illustration. Three men, John Newton, Lewis Weatherford, and Samuel Person, were out to find the best that this life had to offer. Willing to trade anything, they were now on their way to New York City to paint the town red. With a whole week ahead of them, they were anticipating some high times. They had money, position, and culture. The only thing that they wanted was action, and they were now ready to get it. As a silver star glided to a stop at Grand Central Station, the train. Three men, full of excitement and frivolity, stepped off the train into a busy world. Amidst the confusion, the three jovial men were able to hail a cab and direct the driver to the Ambassador Hotel, where they wanted to board. The cabbie promptly took them to their destination, received his tip, and disappeared in the throng of cars. As the cab drove off, the three men just stood on the pavement, staring up the side of this 29-floor building. They were amazed at the sight of such a tall structure. Upon entering the hotel, they were greeted by a bellhop who took their bags and led them to the main desk. At the desk, the clerk asked them what type of room they wanted, and the three men replied, "Give us the best you have." The clerk looked at the register and then told the men that the only one of this type left was on the top floor. It had a television, two cushioned chairs, four beds, and the men said a few words to each and quickly decided to take it. The key was handed over, and the bellhop led them to the elevator. After arranging their belongings in the proper order, the three men put on their tweed suits, left the key at the desk, and were off to see New York City's high spots. Hours went by, and the three began to get weary, so they headed back to the hotel. At the lobby desk, they were told the elevator had developed some complication and was not able to take them upstairs. They were given the alternative of either walking up 29 flights of steps or sleeping in a small, luxurious room on the second floor. The three huddled together and decided to take the long walk upstairs and enjoy the comforts of their own room, so up they started. The first few flights were quickly and easily, and the three companions were joking, having a good time. Each flight seemed a little bit longer, but the men kept pressing on. 5, 6, 7 floors were passed, and each one meant that they were one flight closer to the top. The men, already weary from a hard night, began to slow down, and the floors dragged by slower each time. The 11th, the 12th, the 13th floor were passed, almost halfway there, said Lewis. The others just grunted as they pushed on. 17, 18, they wondered if they'd ever reach the top. On the 20th floor, Sam sat down and said he couldn't go on. After resting a few moments, the others finally persuaded him to try it. After all, 9 floors left and 10 those nice, soft mattresses and fried chicken, so on they went as they thought about it. Each flight seemed like a mile, and it seemed as if it took an eternity to get there. All three men were now on their knees, crawling step by step in hopes of reaching the 29th floor. Just one more to go. Slowly they proceeded inch by inch until John shouted out that he could see the room. Only 8 more steps, and then about 15 feet down the hall. With his added inspiration, each fellow put all the energy into it that he had, and to their relief, they were all on the last floor. They'd reached their goal now. As soon as the door would be open, they would enjoy all the luxuries which had spurred them on during their climb. Sam was the first to come to the door, so he reached down into his pocket for the key. To Sam's amazement, the key wasn't there. He asked John if he had it, but John said that Lewis must have it. They both looked at Lewis, but all he had was several empty pockets. Here they were on the 29th floor, just inches from what they considered heaven, and yet they could not get in. They had forgotten to get the key. You know what, friend? I would hate for you to go through all the efforts of life to try to please God and not have the key. And this Christmas season, the Lord would love nothing more than to extend this truth and make you His own. The principle is, get the key of faith and enter into God's richest blessings. That needed key. The believers at Philadelphia, they were righteous. They lived a life that was pleasing in God's sight because of their faith in Jesus Christ. What was it as an emphasis on, why is there an emphasis on a new name in heaven given by the Lord Jesus Christ? How does one obtain such a commendation? It's not just merely being a Christian. But the church of Philadelphia, as I would mention last week, had a church that had good works. Works that were unto God. They were faithful with their message of giving out the gospel. Faithful to spread the gospel and love one another. They had a loyalty. They would not deny Jesus' name. They had a humility before Almighty God. They had a strength in God. They had a patience through tribulation, through trials, through persecution. They had a patience, as you would find in verse 10, verses 8, 9, and 10. These 6 things were God gave them because they were superlative of character. They were the highest of character as God looked at to them. They weren't perfect, but they were a church that had the right focus. They had a right relationship. They made Jesus Christ first. They were faithful to what God wanted them to be faithful in. They understood that the skill of concluding the race, the skill of concluding life, was a fact in verse 10 as it discusses, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation." They understand that there's a hope in Christ, Jesus Christ. There's a hope. He's coming back. He's going to take me someday. Hope in Christ, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Not only that, they were kept by Christ, that God would protect them from that hour of temptation, the great persecution. They were also protected. They were kept, as you find also, "And thou hast kept." That keeping is that God does the keeping. What a remarkable people. Remarkable believers that did, they were not just believers in the sense that they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ who died, who was buried and rose again for the forgiveness of all their sins. No. They were active in their faith. It was a faith that was, it was like as James talked about, your faith is alive. There is a vitality. There is a strength. There is a strong countenance because their faith is alive. Because their faith was founded, they understood there was an exclusivity of Jesus Christ. I'd like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 4. It is Jesus Christ that was their foundation. He was their focus day to day and minute by minute, moment by moment, second by second. Jesus was their focus. Are they perfect? No. Are there times that they would allow that lapse? Absolutely. But by and large, God looked at these group of believers and said, "Wow! You are pleasing in my sight, and I want to give you a new name in heaven." And as a Christian, that should compel us to say, what am I doing for the cause of Christ? What am I doing? What am I willing to endure? What am I willing that God wants me to do to honor Him? Have I made Jesus exclusive in my life? But they started with the foundation of the exclusivity, Jesus and Jesus alone, here in Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. These believers, I can confidently say, as Romans 3, they understood, they came to that place that they were unrighteous. They were sinners. They were wicked. They deserve God's punishment in hell. In Romans 3, 10 through 12, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They were all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable, and there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3, 17, in the way of peace have they not known. People go through life searching for peace, but they don't find it. You don't find it outside of Jesus Christ. And it would even go to the state as maybe some of these people were like those in the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. They had a deplorable state, potentially. We don't know. They were in a very wicked place. They had religion of the Jews. They had a lot of idolatry. They had Caesar emperor worship. I mean, they had a tremendous amount of immorality. They had a god, an androgynous god, idol that they worshiped there in the community. I mean, the very thing is, but we come to our state in Isaiah 42:7 to open to blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. God wants to give freedom. And the Philadelphia believers had at one point, a moment in their life, they said, I need Jesus. And they put their faith in him. And as is such, in Romans 8:17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. They're joint heirs. They're kinship. There's a reconciled kinship. I'd like you to look with me, verse 12 here in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. It says here in a little bit, it says, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. So number one, they'd have the name of their God written on their foreheads. They would have the name of the city of their God, New Jerusalem. And then the name of Jesus Christ, as the Rod Mattoon mentions in his commentaries, is that this will show the personal relationship. The new name of Jesus Christ is going to be put on their foreheads. Will show the personal relationship and intimacy of the believer with the Lord. Believers will belong to Christ, have a special relationship with him, and will be citizens of the New Jerusalem. The Philadelphians understood the specialness of a new name, as their whole community had, because of the earthquakes, it had tumbled and crumbled, and then the Caesar rebuilt it, so they named it after him. They had a new name. They understood that as a cultural idea. They knew what it was to have a change of name. They had changed the name of the city to Neo Caesarea after Caesar Tiberius rebuilt the city when it was devastated by the earthquake. Years later, the name was changed back to Philadelphia. This new name, it reminds me of that hymn, A New Name Written Down in Glory. I don't know if that's the exact name for it, but A New Name in Glory. The story, if you were to think about with this idea of a new name, do you have a new name? Have you ever had a relationship with God? And I'm not talking just a mental belief in God or just some cursory belief in God or some mystical belief in God, but I'm saying a true and genuine belief in God. The Philadelphia believers did. And they were faithful to God, and as a result, God gave them a new name. And here, I love this illustration, as Barry Kaufman gives it in his blog. He says, a story is told about a young man who did some work as a consultant for one of the wealthiest businessmen in town. As a result, he was told Yet he'd be invited to a gala that the businessman was hosting in an expensive restaurant on the top floor of the tallest building in town. The young man was thrilled because he never expected to be able to enjoy such an event in such an elegant location. He and his wife prepared to attend and waited for this once-in-a-lifetime experience. When the night finally arrived, they took the elevator to the top floor, but when they went to enter, they were stopped at the door because the doorkeeper could not find their names in the guest book. As it turned out, he had failed to respond to the RSVP, and because his name was not found in the book, he and his wife were turned away. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. And you think about that, what a sad event it would be to turn away from the gates of heaven because you'd never accepted Christ. You had never had your name written in the Lamb's book of life. See Austin Miles, who wrote the words to the song, A New Name in Glory. He was a pharmacist until he left the field and became a senior editor and manager at the Hall Mack Publishing Company, where he worked for 37 years. And he wrote many, many hymns. And the question is your name written there? And I want to read this hymn for you. A New Name in Glory. I was once a sinner, but I came, pardoned to receive my Lord. This was freely given, and I found that he always kept his word. Verse 2. I was humbly kneeling at the cross, fearing naught but God's angry frown. When the heavens opened and I saw that my name was written down, in the book 'tis written, saved by grace. Oh, the joy that came to my soul, now I am forgiven, and I know by the blood I am made whole. And the chorus goes, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story, a sinner has come home, home has come home, for there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. Yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. It talks about a book, 'tis written. A book. What is this book that you speak about? The book of life. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 32. The question is, the Philadelphia believers had established their faith in God, and their names were written down in this book. What book are you talking about, pastor, preacher? In Exodus chapter 32, verse 31, Moses returned to the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. The Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. No man can take your place in this book, a book of life. You see, when someone, you have life, you're alive, but someone rejects Christ and their name is no longer in the book. It's totally gone. It's erased. God says, I can't put you in the book of life. I can't put you. If you reject me, your name is not there. No man can place it there. It's a personal choice. In Psalm 69:28, let them, talking about the wicked, be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, true deliverance comes only in a name written in the book of life. It says, At that time, thy people shall be delivered. Every one shall be found written in the book. This is talking about the tribulation period. Luke 10:20, your names are written in heaven. Philippians 4:3, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he says, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. It goes on to say, whose names are written in the book of life. The book of life. When you accept Jesus Christ, he says, let me open my book. He'll say, Christopher Lau, April 30th, 1986, my child. Book of life. He opens it up. Your name is there forever, and that was the way it was for the Philadelphia believers. Revelation 3:5, he said, I will not blot out of his name out of the book of life. But in Revelation 13:8, those who worship, as we come to the tribulation period, Revelation, there's a period of time where there'll be a one world ruler on this world, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Your name needs to be in that book of life. Revelation 17:8, whose names are not written. In Revelation chapter 12, the dead were judged by books containing their works. And it says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, if you'd like to turn there, there's your works are judged. But if your name's not in that book of life, my friend, you don't have the key to get in. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book is open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. If your name is not written in the book of life, as going on to verse 15, was cast in the lake of fire forever. See, Revelation 21:27 says, if your name is not written in the book of life, God does not allow anything in heaven that defileth. Revelation 21:27. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Your name needs to be written in the book of life. If it's not, my friend, you don't have the key to get in. You've gone 29 stories without the key. You see, that name is so, and someone who would take away God's words from the book of life, would take away God's words from the word of God, the Bible. God says, I'm going to take your name away, take away his part out of the book of life. You'll have no opportunity to be written in the book of life. You mess up, you pervert my Bible, it's a bad day for you. In Exodus chapter 28, verses 36 through 38, holiness to the Lord. We found this idea of names all over Scripture. And there in the high priest would have a graving on their signet. And in Exodus chapter 28, look with me here. I want to show you this, that God uses a name in such a marvelous way. Of it signifies an ownership, and it signifies a devotion, and your occupation, your spiritual occupation. God's, it's an important thing. In Exodus to Israel, Exodus 28, I'm taking a little longer to get there this morning, but Exodus chapter 28, verse 36, and thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it upon a blue lace that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, holiness unto the Lord. That Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, but the children of Israel shall hallow in there all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Holiness on the high priest's head. That name, there's a godly name that God wants. In Isaiah chapter 62, Israel had gone away from the Lord. And God says in Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 4, he says, thou shalt, in verse 4 particularly, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. And he goes on to say, neither shall the land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, which means my delight is in her. God puts names upon that which is valuable to him. That which he said, wow, I've got it. And your name, first of all, has to be in that book of life. If your name's not in that book of life, you'll never have that new name. You'll never have that special name. If you're a believer just living for yourself, you'll never have that special name. Yes, your name's in the book of life, but you'll never have that special name. In Luke chapter 10, verse 20, as I had mentioned, your names are written in heaven, and Revelation 2:17, a new name written. And then Revelation 19, verses 11 through 13, talking about Jesus Christ. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Jesus has a name. It's a heavenly name. We find several instances in the Scripture of a new name given. That new name was given after a person put faith in God. It is a significant thing to give someone a name. When we named our daughter, we named her because of the significance of the name. Her name means my God has answered me. Because we didn't think we could have children, and so we thought, what a blessing of God, what a gift of God. And there are several people in the Bible, and I want to go through just quickly about their names. The first one we see as a name change was Abraham. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, we find about Abraham. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. He just temporarily lodged. In verse 10, for he looked for a city, Hebrews 11, 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham had put his faith in God. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 29, we find Abram the first mention of Abram, and his name means exalted father. But after God had given him the covenant and the blessings and the promise of your seed will be innumerable, the Messiah will come, and who curses your nation will be cursed, and those who bless your nation will be blessed. And after he had done that, in Genesis 15:6, guess what happened? Abraham believed God. And it says, and he counted him for righteousness. You know what? God says, this is what I want to do with you. Abraham believed by faith in God, and it says he counted him by righteousness. And then in Genesis chapter 17, verse 5, neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, meaning exalted father, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. He means a father of a multitude. Abraham. God put his stamp of approval upon Abraham, father of many nations. Great blessings. My name is upon you. What a remarkable thing here. Not only that, he's also the father of all believers. Romans chapter 4, verse 11. Heaven is called Abraham's bosom, Luke 16:22. And God would even create the nation through Abraham, nation of Israel through Abraham, for three things. Number one, to give the scriptures to the world. Number two, to give the Savior. Jesus came of the Jews. And number three, to establish God's eternal kingdom through Jesus Christ, Abraham's seed. There's another name that's changed after faith. It was Sarah. Hebrews 11. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She put her faith. Her name Sarai, as you find in Genesis 11:29, means dominating. But in Genesis 17:15 and 16, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Sarah means queen. She was changed. The change first took place because of faith. If you don't have faith in God, you'll never get that name. Find also another person, Jacob, later called Israel. Jacob, who was Abraham's grandson. Jacob, in Genesis 25:26, was a heel catcher. He actually, as he was coming out of the womb, caught his brother's heel and pulled him back in. Heel catcher, also known as supplanter or deceiver. He stole his brother's birthright through exploiting his brother, Genesis 25. He stole his brother's blessing and inheritance through deception. And the birthright was so significant in that culture because it gave him a superior rank in the family, a double portion of his father's inheritance, and the priestly office of the family, as well as the promised seed of the Messiah. But in Hosea 12:3-4, and Genesis 32:28, Jacob, an angel, wrestled with him all night. And Jacob said, unless you give me a blessing, I'm not letting go. And he fought, and he fought, and he fought. And God touched his thigh and gave him a limp for the rest of his life. But Jacob, that name Jacob means having power. And then so God changed his name to Israel, means having power with God, or he prevailed. Jacob says, God, I want the blessing. I need it. Jacob had already put his faith in God, and he says, Lord, I believe the promises. I'm going to do whatever. And Jacob moved forward, became Israel, and he prevailed with God and had power with God because of he went forward and honored and was faithful to God here. But it started with that faith. Simon. We later know him as Peter. Simon or Simeon, meaning hearing. Matthew 16, son of Jonah. Peter's name changed to stone. Mark 3:16 also talks about John 1:42. Peter put his faith in God, and Peter wasn't one of those people. If you want to think about his foundation, he was a fisherman. He was nothing, as you would find, as significant or high-class culture as society might say. Peter was married, Matthew 8:14. Peter most likely had Jesus live with him in Mark 1:29. Peter was impulsive in his speech. Many times he spoke before he thought about it. He had a shallowness of faith as he would rebuke the Lord. Lord, how many times do I need to forgive my brother? He was an unlearned man. He was shallow devotion. I mean, he said, I'll never deny you. And only a few hours later is he denying the Lord three times. He was carnal in his spiritual devotion, but he also showed a deep love, because when he denied the Lord, he wept bitterly as the Lord would look out and see him. And he caught the eye of the Lord on trial. God changed his name to Peter. I'm going to do something amazing in your life. The Philadelphian believers had their name changed because they were faithful. You have the Apostle Paul, whose name means asked for, Acts 7:58, a man who killed and persecuted Christians. They were not allowed to gather. They were not. He would, if he found them gathering, he'd take them out. He'd throw them in prison. He'd kill some of them. Paul did all he could. He hated them. Saul, now, Paul's name means to restrain. God used him mightily. He counseled churches. He would even go so far into helping establish churches. He would mentor pastors. He was a witness for God. Men that are monuments, as we look at the past. People that were believers that were monuments, as it talks about here in Revelation chapter 3, a pillar in my temple. They were people that stood out. They did something for God. You have, and it talks about this, a monument, and there a pillar of temple in my a pillar in the temple of my God is an idea of a preeminence or an eminence, and it speaks of the glory of these believers of what God was saying. You know what? You're an amazing group of people. But just as God changes names, guess what happens? Satan also changes names. I'd like you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 1, verse 7. Daniel chapter 1, verse 7. You see, you'll never get that new name if you don't start with the right foundation. Jesus. Neither is there any other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. If it doesn't start with Jesus, you don't have that salvation. You don't. You got to the 29th floor without the key. Satan wants to change names. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 7, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. It is possible, Albert Barnes writes, that this changing of their names may have been designed to make them forget their country. They had been made eunuchs, no longer able to have children. It's sterile. And their religion, and to lead them more entirely to identify themselves with the people in whose service they were now to be employed, though nothing of this is intimated in the history, end quote. Daniel's name means God is my judge. Belteshazzar's name means Bel's prince or treasurer. Bel was a main god there. And they would think what a accolade that would be that attract him to the service. Wow, Daniel, you have been given such a prominent, attractive, impressive name. It was a flattering distinction. And this is one of the principal gods worshipped here in Babylon. And it was properly designed to turn Daniel away from a faith in God to a faith in this false idol. Attention from designed to turn it. You have another one. Hananiah means God is favored. Then you have a changing of name, Shadrach, king's messenger or young friend of the king. Mishael, who is what God is, or in the image of God. Meshach means guest of Shach, or the god. Azariah, the Lord is my helper. Abednego means the servant of Nebo. God wanted to change their direction, change their focus. I want to get a Christian's view, a Christian's perspective off to God. Christianity is outdated. It's antiquated. It's no longer relevant. God is no longer powerful. Follow me. I will give you victory. I will give you strength. I will give you what you need. It's an age-old battle of God versus Satan. And there is a vying for reverence and devotion, either a reverence and devotion to Satan or a reverence and devotion to Almighty God. Guess what? Satan copies God, but he does the complete opposite. Satan's best is the antithesis of God's greatness. These names are a name of belonging either to Satan or to God, the creator of heaven and earth. And to bear the mark of God is to show our place of belonging as he put it upon the foreheads. But in Revelation chapter 13, verses 6 and 7, I'd like you to look with me here. We find someone, as we'll find in this one world ruler, who opens his mouth in blasphemy against God, the world, says Christianity is not relevant. Christianity is just a belief of people that are too weak to have any strength in life, and so they need some God as a crutch. Revelation 13, verses 6 and 7. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. This is the Antichrist. To blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Verse 15 of chapter 13. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause it as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in the right hand or in their foreheads. Satan says, I want to get my mark, a stamp of approval on you. But God says in Revelation 14, verses 9 through 11, if you receive that mark, Satan's mark, you're going to drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and who receiveth the mark of his name. It's torment. And my friend, if you reject Jesus Christ, and the tribulation period comes, believers are out of here. It's going to be a time of torment here on earth. One world ruler. The Philadelphia believers, God says, the hour of temptation is coming, and I'm going to take you out of it. In Revelation 19:20, that those who receive that mark will condemn themselves to the lake of fire forever. You see, but God's people, Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, I want to show you this. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. 1,000 years. They did not receive the mark. And they sealed their name, Revelation chapter 7, verse 3, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. God says, I'm God's. I'm not receiving that mark. I'm not going to deny Christ. I'm going to be faithful. And they would hurt. And those who did not receive the mark, they could not buy or sell. And only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. You find in Revelation 14, 1, 144,000 young Jewish virgin men. Not as the Jehovah's Witnesses erroneously and in heresy, heretically state 144,000. No, that's a heresy. The scripture is very clear. It's 144,000 young Jewish virgin men. They had their father's name written in their foreheads. They said, I'm God's. I'm not receiving that mark. Their name is written in the book of life. And those who go through the tribulation period will have victory over the beast. And my friend, the Philadelphia believer said, Jesus is worth it. The key to a heavenly status, if you are a believer, is to say Jesus first. We've been talking about on Wednesday night, Jesus is to be worshipped. That starts with humility and holiness. And this evening, this morning, here in verse 12 of Revelation chapter 3, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. The threat of earthquakes left them in a constant state of stress and security and fear of death. Jesus promised them safety and security. In Christ we are secure. They had to go in and out of the city, but with God, we don't need to go in and out. We're secure. Our name's in the book of life. We get to that 29th floor. We get to the end of this life, and guess what happens? I have the key to get in. Turn with me to John chapter 10 before I come to the conclusion. John chapter 10. John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Verse 10 of that very chapter talks about the thief coming to steal, kill, and destroy, and Jesus coming to give life, abundant life. My friend, you're either God's child, or your Satan's? Will you place your faith in Jesus Christ? If you choose to place your faith exclusively in Christ, then you will be fully identified as a child of God. And if you as a child of God are willing to make Christ your focus like the Philadelphia believers did, God will be pleased. A new name. See, God doesn't accept syncretism. Hebrews 4:2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You see, you can't have Jesus and. You can't have Jesus and partake in other beliefs, other religions, other traditions. You can't have an and. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You're new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The fact is, if you want the key to a heavenly status, it starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. You need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And my friend, if you'll do that, guess what? God says, welcome. I like what Job 31:24-28 says. If I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence, people trust in their wealth and their riches. If I rejoice because my wealth was great and because mine hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied that God is above. Denied the God that is above. You can't have anything else. You see, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it changes you. You're a new creature. There ought, the same things that you did before salvation ought not to be the same things you do after salvation. And if you find yourself doing them, it should greatly bother you. Because you're new. You have the Spirit of God indwelling you. The key to a heavenly status is you put your faith in God. You enter into that door, into the blessed promises of God to help you. And I understand there are many believers that are miserable because they're not living in a state of a relationship with Almighty God. But when you know Christ, it changes you. I want to give you an illustration of change. In 1833, Charles Darwin went to the South Sea Islands looking for the so-called missing link. As he studied the cannibals who lived there, he concluded that no creatures anywhere were more primitive, and he was convinced that nothing on earth could possibly lift them to a higher level. He thought he had indeed found a lower stratum of humanity that would fit his theory of evolution. 34 years later, he returned to the same islands. To his amazement, he discovered schools, churches, and homes occupied by those of some of the former cannibals. In fact, many of them wore clothes and frequently gathered to sing hymns. The reason was soon learned. Missionary John Patton had been there proclaiming the truths of salvation. Darwin was so moved by their transformation, he made a generous contribution to the London Missionary Society. Darwin's missing link thus remained missing. Henry G. Bosch. What can change a person? Jesus. Will you let Christ change you as well? Have you ever been changed through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? This morning, in this life, we've been given a golden ticket, the key to relationship with God in heaven. Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. You have to accept that God is the only way. Jesus, he died for all the wickedness you've ever done. And when you do, look with me at Revelation 21, the last verse for this morning. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away, and he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. If you want the key into God's heaven, it's going to come through Jesus Christ. He's the key. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So do you have the key into God's loving arms and eternal blessings? Life is short. Make the right choice now. If you've never accepted Christ, please, I beg of you, accept him today. You see, that you have a key. You have a default key. Temporary joy, but a life constantly searching. But we can have the eternal key to open the door to eternity and life with God. That comes through Jesus Christ. The key to a heavenly status starts with Jesus Christ. The key to a joyous Christian life is Jesus Christ. The key to a new name by Jesus Christ is a focus in a life. Worshiping, focused, dedicated to Jesus Christ. It all revolves around Jesus Christ. And my friend, if you've never been born again, you're trusting in religion, you've maybe trusted in a baptism, you've trusted, I prayed a prayer, but you've never seen a change. Sin, you can commit sin and it doesn't bother you. You can do things against others and you can live years in sin and it doesn't bother you. I would ask, are you truly saved? Jesus is the only way. And my friend, if you'd like to be saved this morning, you can, it simply is just calling out to God. You can follow me. I'm going to pray a simple prayer. This prayer, the words of this prayer do not make you a believer. It is repentance. I trust God and God alone. The prayer will not make you a believer if you don't mean it in your heart. You have to mean it in your heart, what is stated. Or you can call out to God and ask Him to forgive you and that Jesus died and rose again on the cross for your sins and ask Him to be your Savior, and He will. But you make Jesus your Savior today. What a wonderful Christmas gift to God. We're going to pray as we come to the time of invitation. And if you'd like to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'd encourage you to pray after me, but mean it with all your heart. If you pray the prayer and you don't mean it in your heart, you don't accept it, you don't trust that you're a sinner, you deserve hell, then the prayer will do no good for you. You have to mean it in your heart. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity. And Lord, I pray that we as believers would be dedicated like the Philadelphia believers. Father, that we would be willing to do whatever, fully given to surrender to you. And Lord, as such, when we reach those pearly gates, we'd be given a new name. What a blessed promise. What a blessed thing that would be to have such the accolades and to know that we've been pleasing to you. Father God, I pray for the person that does not know you at this time. And Lord, I pray as they realize of their need for Christ, they realize of their need for salvation, that, Lord Jesus, they would ask you to be their Savior. And if you don't know Jesus at this time, I would encourage you to pray after me, but mean it with all your heart. You have to repent. You have to realize you deserve hell. Jesus went to the cross to die for you. I encourage you to pray after me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I deserve hell. I know I am not good enough to get to heaven. And Lord, I reject all other belief, all other tradition, all other philosophies. Lord, I reject them all. And I place my exclusive faith in you and you alone, knowing that you died on the cross for me. You rose again to give me forgiveness of sins. Lord, forgive me for all the wickedness I have committed. Lord, I ask you to be my Savior and help me as I move forward. And if you prayed that prayer, my friend, with all of your heart meaning it, the Bible says you're born again. You prayed it and you meant it, not just as words. You ought to see a change. And if you don't see a change, I would encourage you to ask, are you truly saved? And Father, I dedicate this time into your hands. I love you, and I pray that you'd help each and every believer as we go forth. In Jesus' precious name.